Precious Father God, again, you are an incredible and mighty and awesome God. And I do. I thank you. I praise you. I thank you for setting aside this day that we can come together as believers. I thank you for your spirit that is in this place, Lord. And I thank you for the spirit that you place with each one who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I pray that all that we do and all that we say this day will bring you glory. I pray that you draw us closer to yourself this day, God. And we recognize the plans that you have for us, God. And we would not shrink back. We would not be afraid that we would continue to step forward in our relationship with you and with one another, God. So I pray that you open your word to our hearts and to our minds and to our spirits, and I pray, God, that it would take root in such a way that would create a harvest in this community and around the world. You're an amazing God, and I thank you and I praise you for each one who is gathered here and who joins us online, and I pray for your blessing to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount for a long, long time. And I would really like to say that we might get over this very soon, but I'm thinking it's not going to happen. I think we're going to be here for a little while, just because this is something incredibly important. And I guess I'd never recognized the significance and the power of the Sermon on the Mount, especially the beginning parts of the Beatitudes that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. And so this morning we're going to continue on that. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It's the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and I've told you this several different times, but this really is significant. This is the first time that Jesus is preaching to a large crowd of people. This is the first time that he is really announcing who he is and what he's all about, and the very beginning of this Sermon on the Mount is so important. We looked at a little clip a few weeks back of The Chosen, and The Chosen, it was a really cool little clip because Jesus is trying to explain what he's about to do when he's about to begin this message, and he's explaining what the Sermon on the Mount is, and it's a roadmap. He says, this is a map to find me. This is a map to understand who I am. He says, if people will follow these signs, if people will follow these beatitudes, these blessed, he says, you'll find out who I am and what I'm all about. And so Jesus starts off, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we've talked about that for several weeks, being poor in spirit, recognizing that we have nothing to offer to God. God has it all. As a matter of fact, we are literally just forms of clay in his hand. He has all the power. He has all the knowledge and all the ability. And we need to recognize our condition before him, that all that we are, all that we have, all that we'll ever be is because of him and from him. And recognize our position in relationship to God. And God's in control. And we can trust him. And it goes on, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we talk about the three different types of mourning, but this type of mourning is this idea of spiritual mourning, recognizing the sin that's in our life and repenting from it, recognizing and mourning it, and recognizing that we need to turn from our sin and turn to God and do that real. Not just, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but literally look at our sin from a very particular point of view and recognizing it's real. And the only way that we overcome that sin is by admitting it and coming through with it and allowing God to work in our hearts with that sin in our lives. And then we come to this little passage we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we define this idea of what meek is. A lot of people think meek is weak or a wallflower or being walked on and all sorts of stuff. But that's not what meek means at all. As a matter of fact, meek is the very opposite of that. Meek is strength. Meek is power. Meek is, but it's power and strength and knowledge under control. As a matter of fact, the root word of the idea of meek is hand used to or being used to the hand. And a couple weeks ago, I was kind of comparing that to a horse. A horse is great strength, is great power, is great all this kind of stuff. But if it's just wild and crazy and running around in the pasture or running out in the wild, it's strength, but it's not under control. And it might be thinking it's living a great life, but it's really not. It's not experiencing all the things that a master or God wants for it, taking it to new places. They're just running in the same little square day after day. But when they come under the being used to the hand of the master, then the master can take them to all kinds of places, find all kinds of adventures, find all kinds of uses for that great strength that will be under control. And last week I gave you, I feel like I'm doing a lot of review here, last week I gave you four examples of men of the Bible who were meek. And who was the one that was considered the most humble man ever? Moses. You guys were listening. I am so proud of you. Good job. Way to go, Jeff. So Moses was the example of the man who God says was the most humble man who had walked the earth. And then we looked at David, and we looked at Paul, and we looked at Jesus. Now, three of those four men were not always meek men. You have to understand that. It's not like they came up or they grew up and they were meek and they were strength under control. They learned how to do that. God worked with them. He molded them. He sculpted them. He broke them. He put them back together. He put them in such a position that they learned to be meek. This isn't something that we do automatically. As a matter of fact, being strength or power under control, under the master's hand, is something that we literally have to learn. Not only do we have to learn that with God, but we have to learn how to be meek with one another. Because remember, meekness is the idea of submitting to God's word, submitting to God's will, and submitting the hard one to one another. And we have to learn how to do that. If you think about Moses, he was not always meek. As a matter of fact, if you think about Moses, you can put those three principles of running away from the hand of God. You either fight, or you flee, or you freeze. Remember that? Remember that for the horses? You fight, you flee, or you freeze. Moses did all those. If you go back and look at his life, you remember when he was in Egypt, and he was one of the Pharaoh's kids? You remember the fight that he got into? He was trying to do his own thing, and he was trying to fight. And then he found out that he killed an Egyptian, and then what did he do? He literally fled, right? He ran away. And you remember what happened when God finally chased him down? Said, hey, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You remember what he did? I'm not going to Egypt. I can't talk. You got the wrong guy. He did all three, didn't he? He fought, he fled, he froze. But as God molded and sculpted him, there we go. He became meek. Not only in his relationship with God, but in his relationship with the people that he was leading for 40 years in the desert. And it's a process. It's not like one day you're going to wake up and say, man, today I'm going to learn how to be meek. I'm going to figure out how to be power and strength under control. It's a process that we go through. So in the book, and by the way, I want to make sure I give credit where credit is due here, because these are not all my original thoughts. As a matter of fact, I've added a lot to this, but there's this book by Colin Smith. Once again, I would encourage you to pick that book up. I encourage you to read it. It's been a very good book, and here's the thing about reading books. I love books. This is the book I really love to read right here. But I love reading other books as well and following them. But here's the thing. Don't just read when you're reading, especially books on God's Word, and when you're reading God's Word. Read and study. Think about it. Pray about it. You know, I could go through a chapter if I wanted to in like 15, 20 minutes. It's taken me 3 weeks to go through this one chapter right now. Sometimes we need to slow down and find out what God has for us in the midst of the pages that we're reading, whether we're reading God's Word or something like this. I encourage you to do that. So here's the thing. So Colin Smith in his book has these ways to develop meekness in our lives. How do we do that? And here's the thing. I had to take this all back to the horses. Do you mind if I talk about horses a little bit more today? Is that all right? It just really struck me. So when you got wild horses out there, all right? So there's a couple different ways. In order to train a horse, in order to bring that power and that strength under control, you've got to confine it in some way. You can't just walk out in the pasture. You just can't walk out on the prairie and find a horse and start training it, because there's too many distractions. There's too many ways for them to get away. They can run this way. They can run that way. They can go all over the place. You've got to take that horse and you've got to contain it in some way, shape, or form. You've got to get it into a place that they can pay attention to what you're doing and what you're thinking. So the best way to do that, Avery and Eric started that process today. The best way to do that is to train a child or train a horse. And I'm going to let you make these analogies yourself in your own mind, all right? To train them when they're a baby. I mean, when the horse is a little bitty colt or a little bitty filly, and if you start messing with them right away, I mean literally day one, start petting on them and messing with them and leading them and doing all the picking up their feet and sticking things in their mouths and doing all this cool stuff. They don't know any different. And they literally are able to be trained in this idea of strength under power, under control, from a very early age. And that's a great thing. Now, they're going to go through rebellion, just like a horse will. You know, when you start really getting into training, they're going to get a little crazy. They're going to jump. They're going to skip. They're going to do all this kind of stuff. But it's a lot easier if you start when they're young. Okay? So parents, don't forsake the meeting with your kids. They might be noisy. They might scream. They might leave a mess on the pew or in the chair or on the floor or things like that. That's awesome. Jody loves messes around here. Except for you older ones keep filling your coffee. No, so we love that. We don't mind if there's noises here. We don't mind if kids are screaming a little bit. This is a good thing. This is where they're supposed to be. And that's how they're going to understand how to take the control and the power that God has given, the gifts that God has given to them, and use them in a powerful way. But that doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes you have to round them up. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes they're wild. Sometimes you have to get them in a confined space. Oh, I see. See, sometimes we have to gather in a smaller area. Because when we're out in the world and we got all these temptations, we got all these glitz and glitters and all the things that are tempting us and going away, sometimes we have to gather in a smaller, like a round pen or a square, a pen, so we can focus on what the Master has for us. Not me, the Master. That's a good thing. And when we do it as a group, when we do it as, with horses, it's so much easier to drive a herd of horses, a group of horses, into a smaller area than trying to pick out just one and get them in there. So that's why we gather as a group. And not only is it a good thing as we gather as a group, because we can learn from one another. You know, I've been training horses for a little while. I'm not very good at it. I'm really not. I am still learning in a lot of ways. But I figured out when I'm training with other people in the same area, if there's other people training, or if I have three or four horses in there at the same time, they actually learn from one another. They see the struggles that the other horse goes through in the training process. Literally, they're watching. They might go off in the corner and just stand there and watch what I'm doing with another horse. And when I get to that one and start working with it, it makes it a little bit easier because they're like, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. And they pick it up a little easier. Are you kind of figuring out I'm not necessarily talking about horses right now? I don't have to keep saying this. This is why we gather. This is why we come together. And it's a good thing if you get herded in together a little bit once a week. Because God wants us to grow. He wants to take that power, that energy. He wants to take those gifts that He has given to us, and He wants those to be used to His hand, to submit to His hand, to accomplish His will, so He can take you places and let you experience things that you would never do on your own. So here's the thing. Some of us don't want to go with the herd. Some of us, we want to fight it, and we want to stay away, and we want to keep running free and acting crazy and doing all these nutty things. But here's the thing. God loves you enough that sometimes God will bring heartache and pain, even injury, into your life so that you might be corralled. Now, that sounds a little cruel. Might sound a little mean. But I'll tell you right now, I've had some horses that just thought they were all that. Seriously. I couldn't catch them. I mean, they were fast. They were tricky. They'd jump over fences. They'd do all kinds of stuff to stay away from the crowd, to get put into the corral in so many different ways. And you know what? Some of those horses, because they were so wild, so crazy, they got hurt. They didn't know their own strength. They didn't understand their limitations. And I've had several horses get hurt. And you might think, oh, that's just horrible. That's terrible. I hate it. That shouldn't be right. You know what? Sometimes it is the absolute best thing for them. What? You know what? Pain sometimes helps you get corralled. And you know what? I've had horses that have had injuries that I've had to tend to every single day. Hurts on the legs that I have to bandage or put salve on. Every day. And it forced me and it forced them to be in contact with one another. And it was part of the process. So here's the thing. God understands us better than we understand ourselves. And God's love is so advanced, so amazing, that He's willing to do whatever it takes to bring us into a relationship that we will learn and understand the importance of submitting and becoming meek, allowing that power to come under His hand, to be used to the touch of His hand so that He might guide and direct us in ways that will bring Him glory, in ways that will take us to places that we could never go on our own. And that's a good thing. being trained in meekness, allowing God's hand to guide us. So one of the things in his book about how to gain meekness or cultivate this meekness in our life was, number one, you have to moderate your expectations of others. So God does that, all right? God does that with us. He moderates his expectations with us because he knows that we are what? But dust, aren't we? We're just dust. We've been gathered up together. We've been formed together in an amazing way. But he recognizes our limitations. He understands our weakness. He understands that he can't push too hard. And we need to understand the same thing with one another. We have to recognize that every one of us is in a different place. And we need to moderate our expectations, not only of ourselves, but on other people. It's a pretty amazing thing when we come into relationship, when we gather in this corral, how we look at one another and we have an expectation. If they don't meet that expectation, we get angry, we get frustrated, we get disappointed, we want to quit. Think about some of the relationships, not just in the church, but think about the relationships at work. Think about our kids. Have you ever thought about that? The expectations that we put on our kids, and when they're not able to meet those expectations, the disappointment, the anger, the frustration that we might feel. What about our spouses? Man, they should be... It's an expectation that we place. And in order to become meek, we need to understand not only they have weaknesses, they have limitations, but that comes at looking at ourselves as well. We each have weaknesses and limitations. So I'll give you a little example. When I'm messing with horses, you guys sick of the horse illustration already? So when I'm messing with horses, some of them are wild. You know, literally, when I get some of the horses I get, they have never been touched. In fact, most of them have never been touched. And every horse is a little bit different. And if I get a corral full of horses, if I get three or four in the round pen, so I have to be very understanding of what's going on, because some of those horses are going to settle in real quick. They'll start running around the circle a little bit, and pretty soon they'll slow down. They'll just find a little corner to stand in and look at you. Some of them don't settle down. As a matter of fact, I have to be very conscious of what's going on, because some of those horses are in the mindset that they are going to get out of there. And I can have corral fences that are 6 feet tall, and that doesn't matter to them. If I push them too hard, if I try to put an expectation on to them that they are not ready, they're going to go over the fence. A lot of times they don't go over the fence. They go through the fence. And that's where we get the injuries. So we have to understand the limitations of the people, the horses that we're working with. So I've got a really cool tool. I was going to bring it in, but I didn't think of it in time. So when I go into the round pen with horses for the very first time, basically I'm just having them circle around me and circle around me and circle around me. And if I feel at the right time that they are to a point where they can accept it, I'll get my rope out. All right? I'll start swinging my rope, and once they start getting loose to that rope being swung around, because they're nervous, you start swinging a rope around anyone. Horses. You start swinging a rope around, they get kind of nervous, and they get a little jacked up a little bit, and they start running a little harder. And after they calm down, if I think they're ready for it, and you have to be very careful what you're doing, if I think they're ready for it, I'll lasso them. I'll throw a rope around their neck, and I'll let them run with that rope around their neck for quite a while. But some horses, when you're looking at them and you're watching, you're thinking, man, this is a dangerous thing if I rope that horse. Because once you rope a horse, here's the thing. At some point in time during that day or that evening, you've got to get the rope back off the horse. You understand that? And most lariats are a solid handu on there, and the rope goes through there, and the only way to get that handu off, to get that rope off, is to be able to touch the horse, loosen up the rope, and slip it back over their head. And some horses, after a day, they aren't going to be allowing you to reach out and touch the hand. They're not used to it. They're still wild. And so you have to be considerate, because now we're not all the same. We have to be considerate of the limitations of each horse. So there's a special tool. It's called a breakaway lariat that I've got. And a breakaway has a handu on it, but it has a little slit in it. And if you pull on that slit, if you pull on that rope really hard, if I rope it and I pull on it really hard, the rope will slip through, and it's called a breakaway, and it'll just break away from the horse, and they won't be caught anymore. And so if I have a really wild horse that I think I might not be able to touch this horse at the end of the day, I'll lasso it with the breakaway. And I won't be able to put as much pressure on him. But they still get the idea. and they get used to that rope. And maybe the next day or the third day or the fourth day or the fifth day or the sixth day, I'll put a regular rope on them. You see, we have to understand the limitations of each one of us. And God already understands that. He's perfect at it. But we're not. And in order to grow in meekness with one another, first of all, I have to admit that I have weaknesses. I have limitations. But then I have to look at those around me, and I have to recognize they have limits. And if I push those limits too far, I can drive them away from a relationship and not draw them closer. You understand that? That's how we grow in meekness, is recognizing the limitations that we have, not only of ourselves, but in other people around us. Man, if we push too hard, we're going to create injury, and they might get so far away that we'll never get them back in the round pen. Do you understand? So that's one way. We'll make sure that we keep them from jumping out. Help them find the victories. Number two in the book is this idea of finding joy in the evidence of God's grace. So there's a passage in Scripture, Philippians 4:8. By the way, there's a passage for the first one too. It's Psalm 103, verse 14. It says, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. That's Psalm 103, verse 14. God understands our limitations. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Oh, let's see, where are we at? Finally, brothers. Everyone there? There you are. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Did you hear that? Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Remember those victories. Remember the good things. Find the joy in the evidence of God's grace. Think about God. Think about God and the things that He's doing. See, when we find anger and frustration starting to build up in our lives, and that happens a lot, not only in ourselves but in our relationships, when we find that starting to happen in our lives on a daily basis or a moment-by-moment basis, we can dwell on those things and we can allow that frustration and that anger and that disappointment to grow and grow and grow, and pretty soon that's all we're ever going to see. But as soon as we recognize that anger, frustration, disappointment, or that dislike growing up, God tells us this is what we need to do. Stop dwelling on that. Start thinking about the good things, what is good and admirable and all the excellent, praiseworthy things. Start retraining our mind to think about the positive things. Because if we continue to dwell on the negative, we're never going to come under the idea of loving one another the way God designed us to love one another. We start building up a big old snowball of disappointment and anger and frustration in our relationships, and pretty soon we're not wanting to be in the relationship. We're wanting to do what? We're wanting to flee. We're wanting to fight. Or wanting to freeze. So it's the same thing with the horses. See, once I get a rope on them, this is kind of an interesting thing. What I used to do is I used to get a rope on them and I'd just tie them up. I'd tie them to an inner tube is what I used to do. Sounds mean. Don't. Anyway, that's what I used to do. I don't do that anymore. I used to tie him to an inner tube, and I'd let that horse fight that inner tube all day long. He'd pull back on the inner tube. He'd pull and fight, and he'd rear and do all this stuff, but the inner tube would stretch, but then it would pull them back, and they would learn to release to that pressure. They'd pull and pull and pull, and they'd figure out as soon as they go forward, the pressure would release. And that was one way of doing it, but it's not a very good way. I did a lot of wrong things. I learned a new way of doing it. So when I got a rope on a horse, so this is kind of interesting. Once I get a rope on a horse and they're running around, round, round, running around, running around, running around, when I see that they're about to make a turn, all right, as they're running and I got the rope on them, when I see that they're about to make a turn, I can recognize that. And before they make that turn, that's that split second before they make that turn, I put pressure on the rope in the direction that I think they're going to make that turn. And pretty soon, after a while, if I do that enough times, they start associating the pressure that I put on them with their body turning the way I want them to turn. Okay? It's called pressure and release. When I put the pressure on, they make the turn and you release the pressure. All right? So you do that to the right, you do that to the left, and everyone wants to teach their horse how to lead, and they just want to pull on their horse, and they pull on their horse, and come on, we're going this way, we're going this way. And we're fighting and fighting, and you get into a big fight with the horse. Here's what I found out. This is not about horses again, all right? Think about this. Reapply it. If you give them the pressure this way, and you give them the pressure this way, instead of trying to teach them to lead, they learn the pressure of, when I get tugged this way, I turn my body. Now, you cannot turn with a horse. You can't turn just the front side or just the back side. Eventually, they got to turn all 4 feet. Okay? They got to move all 4 feet in one direction or the other. And so a lot of people, when they want to try to lead the horse, they're trying to pull it forward. And the horse can just lock up and freeze. And there's no way you're going to pull that horse unless you got a tractor. All right? But you can turn a horse because you can move his head. And once you get his head to move, his feet will follow. And then his back feet will follow, and he'll turn. Same both directions. So when you're doing this with a horse, you turn them in the direction that they think they're wanting to go already. You get them used to the pressure that when they feel it, they turn, and they turn. And then you just start going around in circles. And you start going around the other circle. And then you start doing figure eights. And you're not going anywhere. You're just turning around in circles. All right? And then pretty soon you make those circles a little bit bigger. And pretty soon that horse is just following you because you're not trying to pull it. You're just redirecting it. And pretty soon they're following you, not only in circles, but in straight lines. Here's the cool thing. I've trained several horses, and I never cease to be amazed by this. By the end of the time that you're doing that, you can take the rope off. Literally, you can take the rope off of the horse and start walking, and it'll follow you. Every time I do it, it's like, is he really back there? This is so cool. You see, here's the thing. If we're being patient and we build on the positive things that we already have in our lives. Stop dwelling on the negative, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And we start looking at the good things. Start building on the good things. We start moving forward. And we start having a better understanding, not only of ourselves, but of the people around us. And we start being able to take trips. And moving forward, we find the joy in the evidence of God's grace in our life as He chooses to lead us into new places. We're submitted to His hand. We're used to the touch of Him turning us from this side to the other and eventually moving us forward. If we want to grow in meekness with God, with ourselves, and with others, we need to remember how much you've been forgiven. In 2 Peter, there's a passage in chapter 1. It says this. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to back up just a little bit. So verse 5. Listen to what this says. Oh, we're going to back up a little further. Let's back up to verse 3. I'm going to put my glasses on if I'm going to read that much. What is going on here? All right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Verse 4, through these He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through Him, through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You hear all those good positive attributes? Awesome. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, this is an important one right here, verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, all these qualities, is not thinking about them, if you don't have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and here it is, and has forgotten what he has been cleansed from in his past. Did you hear that? They've forgotten what we've been cleansed from, the sin that we have been forgiven. You see, we need to remember how much, every day, we need to remember how much God has forgiven us. Because if we can remember what God has done for me, we're more likely and able to extend that forgiveness and live in a spirit of meekness towards one another, recognizing we've all sinned. Man, if we could figure out somehow to walk in someone else's shoes for just a little while and find out what struggles they're really having, what sins have really got control of them, if we could literally just look at them honestly for just a little while and recognize how difficult it must be for them right now. Man, if you could look out with me right now into the eyes and the hearts of the people that I'm looking at right now and see the pain that some of you are facing and understand that, you understand why they might be angry. You might understand why they're frazzled. You might understand why they're like, oh, I can't deal with this anymore. You see, when we recognize that, we're able to come under God's submission in our relationships, and we can approach those people with an idea and a spirit of meekness, of gentleness, of power and understanding, under control for the betterment of that other person. So, once I get a horse leading, again, we're talking about horses here. Once we get a horse to lead, we start applying that same concept of pressure and release to get them to do all kinds of different things, to back up, to spin, to go past you, to go around you. All these different things in order to control the feet so that power is under submission in the hands of the master. And as we do that, you're going to have some struggles. As a matter of fact, when I'm trying to teach a horse to back up, it is one of the most difficult things because you've just been trying to teach him to go forward and now you want to teach him to back up. In order to teach a horse to back up, what you do is you start off real gently with your lead rope and you're standing in front of them. They're looking at you like, oh, where are we going to go? We're going to go forward. We're going to go turn left. We're going to turn right. And they're all in anticipation. And you start wiggling the rope. I know this sounds weird. You start wiggling the rope this way, this way. And when you wiggle the rope, you're going to get a reaction because they don't know what the rope is. They think it's a snake. They don't know what it is. But you start wiggling it, and all the rest of the time it's been straight. And you start wiggling it, they freak out. All right? And they start going into all the three different modes. They want to fight. They want to flee. They want to freeze. And they want to go in every other direction except backwards, because backwards is hard for them to go. If you want to race a horse, if you want to get in a racehorse, if you want to race a horse, okay? If you want to challenge a horse to a race, and you want to win, you want to make sure the horse is going backwards and you're going forwards. Because you can outrun a horse that's going backwards. All right? They can't run fast backwards. All right? And so the last thing that a horse wants to do when it's trying to get away from you, it's like thinking, I want to get away. I'm going to go in the slowest possible way I can go. That's not in their mind. All right? When they're scared and they want to get away, they're going to turn left, they're going to turn right, they're going to come right at you. They're going to go in every different direction except the direction that you want them to go, which is backwards. And so you keep wiggling the rope, and they try to go left, and you stop them. You wiggle the rope, and they try to go right, and you stop them. They try to run you over, and you better stop them then. And you try all these different directions, and they're going to go every single direction except for the direction that you want to go, and they're going to go every single direction about 50 times. And every time you've got to stop, and you got to keep that pressure, and you got to keep doing it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And finally, with the pressure release, all of a sudden they'll take one step back, literally one step back, and you stop wiggling the rope. You stop. And they'll be like, oh. And then you wiggle it again. And they'll go this direction, they'll go that direction. And all of a sudden they'll take another step back and you stop. Pressure, release. And pretty soon, they're going to figure out that when you wiggle the rope, if I go backwards, stop wiggling the rope. And if I keep wiggling, they'll keep stepping backwards. And it's amazing how quick that animal will learn. Once they stop trying to go left, stop trying to go right, stop trying to go ahead of you, stop trying to do all the wrong things, that they figure out when that pressure is applied, this is what I do, and the pressure stops. It's an amazing thing. So there's this God, and he's a perfect trainer. Sometimes we are not the perfect horse. And a lot of times, he'll keep putting pressure in your life. He's not meaning to do that harm. He's trying to get you to take the right step in the right direction. Whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in your finances, whether it's in your spiritual walk, whether it's in your habits. And you can go all kinds of different directions. But he keeps adding the pressure. And what you really want is the release. And it's the same way in our relationships with one another. We need to give each other time to figure it out. Recognize how many mistakes I've made. How long it took me to figure this one little step out. And give each other the same benefit. And it starts creating meekness in our lives. It starts developing relationships in a whole new realm that is so opposite of what the world is trying to teach our relationships to be. The thing that I have the strongest difficulty with, one of my friends keeps telling me, you got to take your time. Slow down. I'm always too anxious to get to the next stop. I see him take that one step, and I want to get him to take two steps. I try to go too fast, and it really goes into the fourth little thing that Colin Smith has in his book. It says, take time to form judgments with one another. You see, too quickly, we see something, and we want to react to it, and we want to form a judgment about why and how someone's doing what they're doing. Instead of taking in the whole picture. Too often, when I'm training a horse, I know you're getting sick of the horse illustration. You might have two more weeks of this. I don't know. When I'm training a horse, I'm too impatient. I get the result I want, and I want to get it again. And so I start wiggling the rope again, really quick. Thinking, oh man, we got one step, now we got to get two. We got two, now we got to get three. Now we got three, we got to get four. We got to get five. And I keep wiggling too quickly. And you know what? I keep being told by a very good friend, Barb, by the way, is Barb Gerberts. She's like, you have got to learn to relax and let the horse think. You got to let them think about what they just did. Be patient with one another. Let them figure out the right step. So this is kind of my thing with y'all. So I got you in the round pen. Put the breakaway on you. Got you turning left and right. Get you backing up. It's time to make next step. Man, it's time to take next step. He's got great plans for you. Don't give up. Don't run away. Don't flee. Don't freeze. He's got great plans. This is going to be good. You got to just trust and take the next step. And I want to see that happen. I want to see that in Mark's life. I want to see it in Tracy's life. I want to see it everyone. I want to see it in my own life. I want you to take the next step in your relationship. I want you to submit to God and allow Him to be in control. Be used to the Master's hand so He can tell you which way to go, how fast to go, all these different things. It's awesome. It's fantastic. I don't know. And I want you to respond. You know, the hardest part of my Sunday morning is about to happen in about 3 minutes. Is when I put out an invitation. And I'm saying, respond. Just trust Him. Take the next step. Confess. Repent. Step out in faith. Trust Him. And I always expect to happen, you know, right after I get done preaching. I go over there and I kneel down and get done and nothing happened. I get discouraged. And I'm not saying that so, you know, y'all come forward or something this morning. Don't understand. I'm saying that because this is me, that I need to be patient. I need to understand and take time before I form a judgment about what's going on. You see, with the horse, if you wait, horses do something really amazing. It's so cool to see. If you wait and let them think about what you've been asking them to do, they might just be doing an auto reaction. Oh, shaking the horse, like I'm shaking the rope. I got to go backwards. And they're still kind of frantic. But if you take the time, not judge, they'll do something really amazing. Remember what they do, Donnie? They'll stop and they'll go, if you give them time to think, all of a sudden they'll go, we call it the lick and chew. Did you see it over there? They'll literally do that. I'm not joking. It's called the lick and chew. And when you see the lick and chew, you know you broke through into the brain and into the heart of the horse. And they understand. And if you'll wait for that, if you won't judge too quickly and try to force things too fast on someone, on a horse, and give them time to process what you're trying to teach, it goes a lot further. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Give them time to process the truth of God's Word, the power of His will, and this relationship, this round pen that He's called us all into. Let's get used to the Master's hand. And He'll take us to great places, great adventures, and His glory. I'm going to stop there.